Amen. So what's my title for today? What's my goal for today? We had Parshas Parah, the Parah Duma. What are the messages? What are perhaps the symbolisms of Parah Duma? So I would like to combine tonight four different approaches. Some of them are similar, some of them are pretty different. Two of them come from my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, the first of which you have a copy of at least four pages. The first page you don't have, I'll just sort of summarize the first page. And this is a lecture that Rav Soloveitchik gave many, many years ago, probably 45 years ago. And he speaks about a double commitment. In other words, a Jew has to be committed on two different levels. What are these two different levels? So, for example, if we take the case of conversion of Gerus as our paradigm, when a non-Jew appears before Beis Din, and they want to see if he's motivated to commit himself to be a Jew, they ask him basically two questions. First of all, they ask him, do you realize that a Jew is part of a people that are subjugated, that are persecuted? Do you feel that your desire, your motivation to become Jewish is so intense that you realize you're going to be subject to all this oppression, to all this hatred? And to this, he has to respond, Afal Pichen, I'm committed. That's question number one. Then they ask him a second question. They ask him to affirm the faith and to say that not only in this identification with the Jewish people, am I going to face challenges? I'm going to wait for Mashiach, for the salvation. But number two, are you willing to accept upon yourself the discipline of mitzvahs, kashrus, Shabbos, tefillin, tzedakah? These characterize the Jewish way of life. Are you willing to make a commitment to live according to all the laws that determine and that demand a certain kind of discipline? And he realizes the nature of his commitment and the nature of the challenge, and he says, Afal Pichen. So this is the double commitment. All this is derived from a pasuk in Rus. Rus makes the declaration, Amech Ami Velokayach Elokai. Amech Ami means, I'm committed to this people, to this nation, despite their very difficult history and destiny. And number two, Elokayach Elokai, I'm committed to all the mitzvot, to all of Hashem. So we have a double commitment. It's number one, a national commitment to be part of the nation. And number two, it's a personal commitment to the mitzvot. Now here you'll take a look on page 108. And in the middle of the page he quotes a medrash. The medrash is bothered by the fact that we read Parshas Parah, which is the Parah Duma, before we read Parshas HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. Mm-hmm. We're situated right in the middle between these two. So that last Shabbos we read Parshas Parah, and this Shabbos we read Parshas HaChodesh, which is the Parsha of Korban Pesach. Now the Medrash is comparing these two to explain why Parah Duma is the first Parsha. Logically, the Medrash thinks that the order should have been reversed. We should have started with the Parsha of Pesach, because Chazal tell us that the first Korban Pesach was brought on Aleph Nisan. And only the next day, if they got the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, then they were commanded in the mitzvah of Parah Duma. But yet, the way we read it, reversing the sequence, Parah comes first. Now, what's very unique about both of these mitzvahs, both of these parashas in the Torah, parashas Korban Pesach, which is in Bo, and Parshas Paradum, which is in Chukas, is that they both are called Chok by the Torah. For example, in Shmos Perek Yud Beis, it says Zos Chukas HaPesach. Pesach is called a Chok. And in Sefer Bamidbar Perek Yud Tes, Zos Chukas HaPorah. The Paradum is called a Chok. So both of these two, whether it's Korban Pesach or Paradum, are called Chok. And the Brisa and the Medrash wants to know which one is superior. So it's very interesting that in order to answer this question, the Medrash gives a mashal. The mashal is an illustration of two women who are walking side by side. They both look like equals, so we don't know which is superior to the other one. And if one is attending the other one, which means, let's call it Rachel. Rachel makes it possible for Leah to go into the house. She's the attendant. Then she becomes superior. And in the Nimshal, the Medrash says that the Paradum is greater than Korban Pesach. Why? And this you'll see on the top of page 109. Because the Korban Pesach is impossible without the Paraduma. If a person is considered Tomei, there's no way that he can bring the Korban Pesach. So it's the Paraduma that's like the attendant that makes it possible, facilitates the bringing of the Korban Pesach. Without the Parah, there's no Korban Pesach. The flip side is not true. You can have the Paraduma even without the Korban Pesach. The whole year round we're obligated. It has nothing to do with the Korban Pesach per se. So the key concept here in this Medrash is what we call indispensability. The Parah is indispensable as far as the Korban Pesach. As far as purpose is concerned, then rationally we would come to the opposite conclusion. The Parah is only there to facilitate the Korban Pesach. The ultimate goal is the Korban Pesach. But the Medrash is not focused on the ultimate goal or the ultimate purpose, but rather how to achieve it. Which is indispensable to which? And the Pesach is totally in the Parah. The Parah is not totally in the Korban Pesach. But Rav Soloveitchik is fascinated by this Medrash because he wants to understand, is there some deeper meaning, some sort of philosophical idea that's being conveyed here in terms of the relationship between Parah and Pesach? And in order to do so, Rav Soloveitchik takes the Paraduma as a category, as a type, and he does the same for Korban Pesach. We opened that discussion by saying that a Jew has to make a double commitment. On a personal level, he's committed to God, he's committed to all the mitzvos, in every area of human behavior. That's the Paraduma. The Paraduma is a personal act of tahara. It's an individual experience. It cleanses the Jew on a ritual level, removes his tumah. In other words, he is now totally focused and singularly devoted to Hashem, obedience and submission. That's what the Paradum is all about. Zos Chukas HaTorah. Why is the Paradum called a Chok? And here we're moving on to page 110. Because the Chok of the Torah means all dimensions of one's personal life. He gives a whole list. Everything, every area of human behavior is controlled by the Chukas HaTorah, the Torah itself. And therefore, if we don't understand the commitment, meaning the laws in the personal discipline, it's above our understanding. The Paraduma comes to tell me, Gzerahi Milfonai. You don't understand the Paraduma, you don't understand the mitzvos, but it's a divine decree. And commit yourself to that divine decree. Then we go on to the Korban Pesach. The Korban Pesach is also called a chukah, but it represents an entirely different type of commitment. This is a commitment to the nation of Israel. The pasuk in Shmos that we'll read in Yitzchak this Shabbos says, "Kol ben nechar lo yochal bo." Only members of the Jewish community are allowed to partake of the Korban Pesach. We cannot give it to a non-Jew. What does the Korban Pesach symbolize? What does it represent? It represents that unfolding of Jewish history, of Jewish destiny. It represents the paradox of the Jewish people. The Jewish people have been persecuted. They have dreams that are unfulfilled. They have hopes and yearnings. But we believe in the promise of the end of days. We believe that the divine being is leading us somewhere as a nation. And despite this very strange zigzag pattern of Jewish history, nevertheless, with all the challenges, the Sinas Yisrael, the hatred and the persecution, nevertheless, there is a purpose to it all. There is an ultimate goal. And this is the pattern and the symbol of the Karpen Pesach. Now Rav Soloveitchik asks, which is greater? Which is superior? And here he explains the Medrash on page 113, which you don't have. And he says, when the Medrash asks the question, which is greater, the Paraduma or the Karpen Pesach? The answer is, which commitment of these two commitments is more significant? Let's say Reuven is willing to commit himself to the people, the nation, to the survival, and Shimon is willing to commit himself to the heroic personal life of Shmiras HaMitzvahs, of the discipline of the Torah. Which is greater? And the Medrash gives us a mashal. The mashal of the two ladies that look equal. The Pesach looks like it's, in a sense, it's greater because the parah is only an attendant. But no, you cannot join the Jewish people. You cannot commit yourself to being part of the Jewish nation without the personal commitment. The personal commitment, which is the chukas haparah, that is the indispensable precondition for the Karpen Pesach, for joining the community. The state, the community, they're all important. But they're only important as a corporate entity because the individual Jew is able to join in that community. What allows the individual Jew to be a card-carrying member of that community? To create this relationship with his people, he needs something that precedes that relationship. And that's his relationship to God. That's his commitment through the Paraduma to every aspect of his life. And that's why the Paraduma is Metaher. Why is the Paraduma a force of purification? Because man, in his own personal, in his personal development, he's very selfish sometimes. He's jealous. He's deceitful. Everything surrounds him. He's very power-oriented. Sometimes he's a brute. And he needs a purging. He needs to be redeemed. He's not born as a tzaddik. He has to overcome all sorts of challenges. He has to endow himself and achieve holiness and kedusha. And how does he do so? Let's say, for example, you buy in this mashal a utensil from a guy. How do you redeem it? How do you purify it? Through mikvah. You go through a process of cleansing, of purifying. And in the nimshal, the same is true of man. Man too sometimes succumbs to all sorts of challenges. And morally, he becomes unclean. Now he has to go into the mikvah. He has to purify himself. He has to uplift himself. He has to restore his original pure spiritual identity. That's going to be the pre-commitment, the precondition to the mitzvah of the Pesach. Therefore, the Zos Chukas HaTorah of the Paraduma, the spiritual cleansing and purification, that's the most significant element here in the commitment of a Jew. Afterwards, then he's ready to commit himself to the Karpen Pesach. But first he has to undergo a very profound personal cleansing or tahara. So now we can put this on the side. As I told you at the outset, I have four different sources. The second one that I have is a sefer, a commentary on Chumash. This is in Parshas Chukas, which is the parsha that we're going to read, that we read just 3 days ago, the parsha of the Paraduma. And it's the Be'er Yosef, one of the contemporary writers.
Pardon me a second. Could we argue the other way, how you just said it? Could we say that a person Before we start, any take on the personal tahara has to be committed to the Jewish nation, and once he commits to the idea of being Jewish and joining the nation, then he's poised to be able to take up the individual.
Well, again, from this perspective, the Jewish nation is a reference to the history of the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. Who's worthy of being part of that strange history? It's got to be that collective entity of Klal Yisrael, the nation of Israel, is made up of individuals. Mm-hmm. So first, you know, in order to get to the point at which you could be part of the flow of Jewish history, you have to undergo a personal commitment. Mm-hmm. That, again, you know, it's true that there are many different ways of interpreting this, but everybody has to see in it whatever he sees. So Rav Soloveitchik saw in this question of the Medrash a very deep philosophical question. Mm-hmm. You know, you need the para to get to the Korban Pesach. Tahara is indispensable to bringing the Korban. Now, what does that mean on a deeper level? On a halachic level, I understand. This is indispensable. The para comes first. It's greater. But what does it mean in terms of our ideas? And the way he interpreted it was that, as we started, there are two commitments that make up a Jew. And first, it's the commitment to Hashem and to His mitzvot, and secondly, it's commitment to Amech Ami, as Rus says, to be part of that Jewish community. He feels very strongly that in order to achieve, you know, it's very beautiful to be part of the Jewish nation and to enter into that communal entity. But first, you have to prove yourself. Who are you? Are you ready to commit yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Shmiras HaMitzvos? And therefore, the Parah Aduma comes first. That's his interpretation of the Medrash. Now, again, as I said at the outset, we are interested in symbolic messages in the Parah Aduma. The Be'er Yosef, in order to reveal the symbolic secret inherent in the Parah Aduma, did I say Pesach? I meant to say Parah Aduma. Yeah. He wants to start by asking the following question. He says that, again, the Parah Aduma is a paradigm of a chok. And the Medrash says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed the meaning and the purpose of this chok to only one person, that's Moshe Rabbeinu. However, the Medrash goes on to say that lost in love at the end of time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will reveal the meaning of the Parah Aduma for everyone. So his question is, why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to keep this as a secret? There is a reason, there is a purpose to Parah Aduma, and He will, God will eventually reveal it to us. But why not do so now? Why is it kept up, you know, under lock and key? To the point to which Shlomo HaMelech, who's called the wisest of all men, declares about the Parah Aduma, Amarti Echkam, I thought I would understand it, V'hi Rechoka Mimeni. And yet it defies human comprehension. I tried to use all my intellectual energy to crack this nut, to reveal this secret, and I wasn't able to. It seems that HaKadosh Baruch Hu deliberately conceals the meaning of the Parah Aduma. He wants it to be an enigma. It's almost, shall we say, essential to the Parah Aduma that it should defy human logic. And this is very strange. Take, for example, in order to appreciate the question that he's asking, the Parshin Voschana. It says the following: Re'e limadati eschem chukim u'mishpatim. I have taught you chukim are statutes and mishpatim are laws. Kasher tzivani Hashem lasos kein. And then the next pasuk says, ki hi chochmaschem u'binaschem li'eni ha'amin. That the nations of the world are going to look at you and praise you and put you on high because of your chachma and bina, asher yishmaun es kol achukim ha'elu, because of all these statutes. The Amru, the Torah goes into detail. What will the nations of the world declare? Rak am chacham v'navon ha'goy ha'gadol hazeh. Mi goy gadol asher lo chukim mishpatim tzadikim kechol ha'torah hazos. So Rashi says that chukim u'mishpatim tzadikim are hagunim umekubalim, which means they're appropriate, they're fit, and they're well accepted. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants Klal Yisrael to be superior, so to speak, in Chachma and Novon, in the eyes of the nations, to such extent that both Chukim and Mishpatim will be considered in the eyes of the people to be Tzadikim, which means Hagunim, Nevonim, Mekubalim, Rashi says they'll be well accepted. God wants to reveal the meaning of the mitzvahs, so that we can boast, so to speak, not out of Gaiva, but that our mitzvahs are divine, and the nations of the world will be impressed. They will praise us. And yet, we get to the chukah of Paraduma. HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals it to one person, but not to anyone else. And as a result, what are the Umos HaOlam, what are the nations thinking? They accuse us of sorcery. They say this whole parasha of Paraduma makes no sense. And they start, you know, jiving us and everything else. It doesn't make any sense. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself says, I'm going to give you all these chukim and mishpatim, and you're going to be a goy gadol v'navon, and the people are going to praise you. So what is it about the paraduma that God bedafka wants to keep it secret? In other words, the goal that we're setting ourselves for ourselves here is not to try to reveal the secret of the paraduma. That we can't do. Even Shlomo Melch was unable to do it. Moshe got it, but nobody else. But why was this parasha, this mitzvah, singled out to be concealed, to be locked up? And he says the following, that in truth, if you look at the mice of the para, in other words, the step-by-step process in the ritual of preparing the afer, you know, that has to be used for the ritual cleaning, Rashi, in Parashas Chukas, quotes his Rebbe, Rabbi Moshe Darshan, and he explains that every single aspect of the Paraduma corresponds to something that happened at the time of the Egel. And therefore the Paraduma is a perfect atonement for the Egel. So in a sense, the Maisa Para, according to Rabbi Moshe Darshan, as quoted by Rashi, really has a logical, rational explanation. He goes through every detail. Again, it's a very long Rashi at the beginning of Parashat Chukas. We're not going to go into that right now. So if the Etzem Maisa Parah, meaning the actual preparation of the ritual of Parah, is coming to be Mechapar on the Maisa Egel, and every part of the preparation of the Paraduma corresponds to another dimension of the Avera of the Egel in order to be Mechaper, in Kein Yesh Bo Tam Karav L'Asecha. In fact, we can understand it logically. So then what is it about the Parah that makes it, you know, so complicated, defies human logic, that Shlomo Melch raises his hands in defeat, in surrender? So we now have two questions. Let's just summarize them. Number one, why is it that in light of the fact that the Torah wants to give us the chukim in order that the nations of the world be impressed, why was Paraduma the exception? Secondly, what is it about the Paraduma that defies human logic? It seems that every, you know, Rav Moshe Darshan has already revealed the secret of the Paraduma. So he says the following, and here he quotes many different sources to prove that the complexity that defies human logic is the inner contradiction within Paraduma. Are you familiar with this?
Yeah.
And he says the following, that anyone who's involved in what we call hazah, which means to sprinkle the ashes, or the Tomei himself who receives the hazah, these people become tar or remain tar. But everyone else who's involved from stage one in the preparation of the Paraduma becomes Tomei. How could it be, he asks, that the same agent for Tara would be the agent for Tuma? Mitzad Echad, he says on one end, Yesh Koach Bepara, that you add a little bit of water to the ashes of the Para, Yesh Bekoach Letar Tumas Mes, which is the most severe category of Tuma. And on the other hand, kol ha'oskim ba mitchila asof, anyone who's involved in preparing the tumah is tameh. How can it be that the same agent that serves for tara against the most severe tumah becomes the agent for transmitting contamination in tumah? He says mechatos is metameh a tumah, and yet it's metayer. This is what defines human logic. He says, if that be the answer to that question, he calls it Shnei HaFachim two opposites, betachlis achas, benose echad, that one thing can have two opposite powers. Maybe, he says, we could suggest an answer to what's the symbolic meaning of the paraduma and dafka, because it's closed and it's locked and it's concealed. And he says the following. The purpose of paraduma is lahargil es ha'adam bekiyum mitzvos umaisim afshehu zar lefi dato v'tamur lefi sichlo. We need an exercise, a training, that will prepare us to fulfill the mitzvahs, do the actions, even when we cannot understand them. Tzarech Adam sheyikne kinyan benafsho, he has to acquire in his soul a full-fledged lo yispav lo yisragish kshir lo achir ma'ora she'ed. He says not only in mitzvahs, but look at the world around us. Look at things that happen to people, and they defy logic. And we might come to be maharer and say maybe God is chas v'shalom not operating here with justice. For example, he says tzadik v'ralo v'rasha v'tovlo. That's what we call it in fancy English, called theodicy. He says kfar matzinu she Moshe bikesh me'asko hodieni nos rachecha. The Gemara says in Brachos that what was Moshe Rabbeinu asking for? V'pnei ma yesh tzadik v'tovlo v'yesh tzadik v'ralo yesh rasha v'tovlo v'yesh rasha v'ralo. In other words, he was desperately craving to understand the mystery of God's justice in the world. And basically, God didn't even give him an answer to this question. Basically, God said, V'chanosi es asher achon, afal pishei yohogun, that sometimes I will bestow and endow compassion on a person, even though he's not worthy. Rechamti es asher rachem, I'll decide when I want to have compassion. And he goes ahead here in this article, we're going to have to go through it, to show that so many different members of the Jewish community, the giants of Jewish history, went through this very difficult issue. Asaf, and then he has Chavakuk, and he goes through, they all were asking the question about Tzadik v'ralo, Rasha v'tovlo. And basically a Jew needs to get used to two opposites, because Tzadik should be tovlo, and instead it's Tzadik v'ralo. And this is something that we have to somehow accept. He gives the example here, and again I'm just shortening a long presentation of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva v'chaveiro. Look what they went through. Sarku es besaro b'masreko shel barzel, ashi yosa nishmosu v'yechad. And the Malach HaShoris come in front of the Ribbono Shalom and they say, Zu Torah v'zu schora. How could it be? You know, Moshe Rabbeinu, Rabbi Akiva is dedicated to Torah, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the most profound way. How do we deal with this kind of thing? So therefore he says, Nitan lanu mitzvah tmidis, we have this constant ongoing mitzvah called a chok, called paraduma. Kedei lahargilenu, it gets us trained, shekshem, just like in the case of paraduma, we don't know what's going on. We can't understand the contradictions within the para, and therefore we need a commitment. Lekabalas gzerosav, right? Gzerim ulfane, as we mentioned earlier. That's what we have to do with regard to all the mitzvahs, and not only that, with regard to the way we perceive events and tragedies that go on. Kedei lahashrish banu emunah. This is going to penetrate through our hearts a belief that einanu she'ein itanu yeda, we don't have the knowledge, if shalanu la sigul avin darki Hashem, we can't understand God's ways, v'hanagaso ba'olam, and this mitzvah is given because this mitzvah is bilti muvenes lanu, we don't understand the time of this mitzvah, the way it works, kishnei afokim l'tayr satmeim l'tayr ulitami satmon. But nevertheless, we're going to be mekayim this mitzvah paraduma, despite the enigma, despite the inner contradiction. It's a chok, And this is going to train us, as we said before, to relate to everything that goes on, both in terms of the mitzvahs themselves and in terms of human existence and all the contradictions and questions that we have. And we have to accept it as a chok. Okay, that's a very quick summary of what I found. Yeah?
Are other mitzvahs, for example, kashrus, equally as mysterious and mystifying?
Well, again, there are two levels of mystifying. There's mystifying in the sense that I don't understand them and I need a real training to accept the mitzvah I don't understand.
Yeah.
But then there's a mitzvah, this is the apex, the pinnacle of everything, where there are contradictions in the mitzvah.
Yeah, true.
Now, I can always say, you know, God has some reason why he doesn't want me to eat pig or so. I may know it, I may not know it, I can speculate. But I'm committed. Sometimes it's very difficult to be committed. But what happens when I find an absolute contradiction? Here's Rabbi Akiva, and look what's happening to him. Look at these tzaddikim v'ralehem and how they're suffering. It's a contradiction. So it's not enough just to give me, you know, a mitzvah like shatnez or kashrus laws where I don't understand the ritual act dimension. I can't logically explain them. But give me a mitzvah that has an inner contradiction to it. Minei upe. It's a dover hamachish v'satzma. It's a power, an agent for tara, and yet it's metame everyone who has anything to do with the parah. How's that possible? That's going to train us into this contradictory kind of experience. The third source that I wanted to share with you tonight is the Shvilei Pinchas. This is Rav Pinchas Friedman. And he takes a very interesting approach. He, like Rav Soloveitchik, understood the Medrash with the Mashal of the two women as trying to answer the question which of these two chokes, of these two chukim, Korban Pesach and Paraduma, is superior to which? And why is it that we read the Parah first? What makes the Parah Chukah superior and very unique to that of Korban Pesach? He does not have this distinction between the individual commitment and the commitment to the nation. But rather, he starts with one of the words of the Medrash. One of the sentences, the Medrash says, Lama para kodemes, why is para first? Shehi taharasan shall call Yisrael. And he says that this is something that's fascinating, because if you take this Medrash literally, it seems that every Jew, every member of the Jewish people needs the tahara of para. And that's not really understood, because, you know, someone who is tamei, and in this case tamei mes, he desperately needs the para, but it doesn't mean that every Jew needs the... So what's this tara of Kol Yisrael? And in order to explain this, and again I'm going to sort of summarize his approach, he claims that according to many statements in Chazal, and we hinted at it before, the para aduma is a kapara for the cheta egel. And he wants to understand what is the nature of the Cheta Egel. The Korban Pesach, according to Chazal, is a kapara for Avodah Zarah. How do we know this? Apparently the Egyptians worshipped animals, specifically a Tle. Tle is considered on the Mazal, so the zodiac, the first of the, you know, it's the Mazal of Chodesh Nisan of the first month. And the Jews were called upon, kach, to take the tle and slaughter it. And that was to be mechaper, because apparently the Jews, during their 200 plus years in Mitzrayim, were influenced by the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim. So then it becomes, the Korban Pesach becomes the antidote for the Avera of Avodah Zarah. The Paraduma, on the other hand, is the antidote for the Avera of the Egel. What is the Avera of the Egel? And without going into all the pages and pages of sources, I will just give you, in a sense, the nutshell of what he says. And to a large extent, he bases himself on a Gemara in Brachos, that when Moshe Rabbeinu, at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, speaks about Vidi Zahav, that is an allusion to the Korban Pesach. And Moshe Rabbeinu gets up in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and he offers a defense for the Jewish people. They worship the eagle. What could be their defense? And Moshe says, you know what? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you really set it up, so to speak. Why? Sheshpata lahem zahav v'kesef. You showered upon them gold and silver. Because there was Bizas Hayom, and there was Bizas Mitzrayim, you know, all the gold and silver that they took out. Vehusha garam sha'asu es ha'egel. That's the Gemara in Masechta Brachos. Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know what, you put the Jewish people into such a difficult challenge that it's no wonder that they worship the eagle. So now the source of the eagle is no longer Avodah Zarah. We're not talking about Avodah Zarah. We're talking about a sin that results from the Kesef Zahav. That's why it's called the Egel HaZahav. It's the gold. And he goes on to explain that according to the Medrash, when Moshe Rabbeinu put forward an argument in defense of the Jewish people when they worshipped the Egel, Moshe Rabbeinu gives a mashal to the Ribbono Shel Olam of a man who has a son. And what does he do with his son? Again, he'd have to be crazy to do such a thing. But he washes him and he bathes him and he puts on him very sweet-smelling sicha, you know, anointments, and he feeds him and he drinks him. And then he sets him up at the opening to a beis zonos, to a house of ill repute. What do you expect is going to happen? I mean, you know, he's going to sin. Here also, says Moshe Rabbeinu, you gave them all this Zahav V'Kesev, they're going to sin. What was the nature of their sin? So at this point, he goes through a very Kabbalistic understanding of what the cow represents. The cow is called a shor, and that's the mother cow. The para, which belongs to the shor is actually the male. And according to the Parsha in Yechezkel, which is called the Parsha of the Merkava, the shor, which is one of the four animals in the Merkava, is on the Tzad Tzafon. And that represents wealth, possessions that come down from Shamayim. What they wanted, the Jewish people, was to create this shor that would bring them more and more goods, more and more possessions, gold and silver. They wanted it to be a young shor, which is called an egel, so that it would continue this process over a long period of time. And basically he says that the root of cheta egel is redifat hamamon, the love of money, to run after money. And he claims that there are two dimensions to this sin, so to speak, of running after money. He quotes the pasuk in Parshas Ekev, and the pasuk says, "Hisham lecha pentishkachas Hashem Elokecha." Don't forget your God. Why? Because tochal v'savata, you're going to eat until your heart's desire. Ubatim tovim tivne, you'll build beautiful homes. You'll have all the goods in the world. And then the shachachtas Hashem Elokecha. In other words, it's very possible or plausible or very high percentage that you'll come to shichachas Hashem, to forget God, because you are endowed with and overwhelmed with all this wealth. Wealth brings to Shichas Hashem. Because the more you have, the more you want. You have a money, you want Messiah. And therefore the Pasuk says in Ekev, the Amarta, after you become so wealthy, you're so full of yourself, you're going to say, Kochi the Otsem Yadi, I can forget about God. It's my koach, it's my power. I, Asali Yisachayel, that's what brought me all this wealth and all this success. The paraduma becomes a kapara for the chet egel. Why? Because the Gemara tells us in Masechta Kiddushin, you may remember the story of Dava ben Nesina. He was a non-Jew, and he found the paraduma. And he says to the Chachamim, Yodea ni bachem shateim ani mevakesh michem, if I would demand of you, kol mamon sheba olam, Atem nosnimli. You would be willing to pay all the amount to the world. This is the kapara. We take all the money that we have, kol mamon sheba olam, and instead of using it for this, that, or the other thing, and building up our own self, we're willing to give it for a mitzvah. Instead of being rodef the egel azov, we're rodef the mitzvah of the paraduma. I was told that recently they found a paraduma somewhere in New Jersey. You heard about that?
No.
Yeah, I actually saw a little bit of a video of the paraduma. And the paraduma has to be totally red. Mm-hmm. Even the hairs have to be red. If it has two black hairs, it's possible. So the Jewish people are willing to spend all their money. And the Rabbeinu B'chai there in Parshas Ekev explains, what does it mean, kochi v'yotzev yadi? What's the difference between the two? He says kochi, when a person says kochi, he's referring lamala. What does it mean lamala? People who believe that we are controlled by the stars, the zodiac. So he says koach mazoli lamala. This is in my destiny that I should be wealthy. And then there's otzev yadi. That's lamata, meaning what I did down here. You know, I invested and I made a successful big, you know, a big crash. You know, I made a lot of money. So either he's claiming my koach lamala and my mazel upstairs, or otzem yadi. It means what I put in here, and all this is going to lead to shichachas elokim, redifa, the running after the egel azov. And the Shvilei Pinchas wants to suggest a very interesting pshat. What does it mean that two black hairs will disqualify the para? He wants to suggest that the two black hairs symbolize respectively kochi v'yotzev yadi. There are two ways in which you can passel a para duma, which is meant to be mechaper for the eagle, either because of one black hair which represents lamala, that's called kochi or mazoli, or the other hair, the black hair, which represents the lamata, when a person says, I was the one who created. And in these ways, he forgets God. He leaves God out of the equation. That's called shichas elokim. And he suggests now that the medrash, which sets up the paraduma as superior to the Karban Pesach, because the Karban Pesach is coming against Avodah Zarah. The Gemara already tells us that the desire, the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah was so powerful that the Jewish people couldn't deal with it. So the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah prayed to Hashem to be mevatel the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. But there's one kind of worship of Avodah Zarah which remained, and the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah did not remove it, and that's the Yetzer Hara, the Avodah Zarah of Redifa Hazav, you know, the fact that I desire money and I want more possessions and more possessions, I'm never satisfied or satiated, that becomes the source for Shichas Elokim. And why is Paraduma now superior to the Karban Pesach? Because it's not Kol Yisrael. You know, there are individuals maybe who have problems and philosophical issues, and they need the, you know, the kapara of taking the Avodah Zarah, the Tleh, and shechting it for the sake of God and being mechaper for Avodah Zarah. But that's rare today. But on the other hand, the Medrash says that the Paraduma is superior to Karban Pesach because he taharos and shall call Yisrael. Meaning that this is a perennial problem, the Yetzer Hara for the Egel Hazav, for the gold, the Redifas Hazav, that in any generation it always pops up and grabs and gets a hold of an individual and makes him forget about Hashem. He gets so involved in money. He brings different chazal in about stories about different members of chazal that sometimes got so swept away by the pleasures of life and the monies of life. You know, they say about some of the famous championship boxers that after a boxing match, they pay them, I don't know, tens of thousands of dollars if they win a championship. And then they go and hit the town. You know, ask yourself, if you had $20,000 in your pocket and you had one night to spend it, to blow it, how would you spend it? Yeah, how many ice creams can you buy? You know what I'm saying? What? But people who get so carried away with money, money becomes an end of itself. And they want more and more. It's insatiable. That's Redifas HaMamon. And it could lead, as the Torah itself says in Parshas Sekev, to, So this is a problem that traverses all of Jewish history, even today. And the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah never detonated this very powerful Yetzer Hara. And that's why the Paraduma is superior to the Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach is a kapara for the chet of Avodah Zorah. But here, in the case of Paraduma, this is the Tara of Kol Yisrael. Because all of Israel needs this Tara process and has to free itself from Radifas HaEgel HaZo. And finally, number four. Okay. One more and then we'll call it. Now this is from a book which is an anthology of Rav Soloveitchik's essays and his lectures called Man of Faith in the Modern World. And it was put together by Rabbi Avram Bezdin, I knew him quite well. And he has an essay here called Interpreting the Paraduma. I would photocopy it for you, but it's very, very long. So what I'm going to try to do here, in these, there are over 15 pages, typewritten pages, I'm just going to try to summarize his main points, if I can, and try to highlight them. He says the following, that there are certain mitzvos in the Torah which are incomprehensible. We call them chukim. And he quotes a Gemara in Masechet Yoma. I'll just read to you quickly the language of the Gemara on Daf Samach Zayin Amid Beis. Shema Tomar, perhaps your heart will prompt you to say, Maisa Tohu. I don't understand these mitzvos, and therefore it's vain, it's meaningless, and I'm going to dismiss them. Talmud Lomar, the Torah says, Ani Hashem, Gazarti v'ein lecha rishus lahar bahem. You have no rishus to question them, and to find meaning, and in the absence of finding meaning, to dismiss them as meaningless. Okay. Having said that, let's talk about Tara in the case of Mikvah. The Rambam, at the end of the laws of Tara, of Mikvos, he says the following. Dovar boru v'golish atumos v'ataros gzeiros hakosafen. When you talk about Tuma and Tara, these are divine decrees. And he says, v'enom midabrim shedaito shel odom machraos, me'advarim, excuse me, shedaito shel odom machraos. The laws of Tuma and Tara are divine decrees, and they're not subjects that human understanding is capable of comprehending. She'ena tuma is not to be identified as tit or tsoa, things that are actually filthy, shetavar b'mayim, that can be removed but cleansed by water. When a person goes into the mikveh, his body can be totally clean. He's got nothing, no cement, attached to his body. But rather, going into the mikveh is a gzeiras hakosuf. He says that the deeper meaning of jumping into a mikvah for Tara is not again the removal of filth, but rather the intention of the heart. And he goes on to say that if a person jumps into a mikvah and he's not ready for Tara Salev, it's as if he wasn't Tovel. So there's a deeper meaning in going into the mikvah. And he says that on a moral basis, we can find some remez, some suggested meaning to the immersion into a mikvah. Nothing new has happened to his body when he goes into the mikvah. And when one sets his heart on cleansing himself from uncleanliness, something that's in the soul, then nothing changes physically. But yet he becomes clean because he determines and he consents in his heart to reject all these types of uncleanliness, ethical uncleanliness that contaminate his soul. And then at the end of this entire presentation, the Rambam quotes a pasuk. And this pasuk is in Sefer Yechezkel. Harehu omer v'zarakti aleichem mayim tahor. God says, I will sprinkle you with clean, pure water. V'tahartem mikol tomoseichem atayr eschem. The Rambam concludes by saying that according to Yechezkel, God says, I will clean a person. I will remove your uncleanliness and will clean you. So basically, the Rambam is suggesting that we can't understand how mikvah works. It's inscrutable. But on a subjective level, we can interpret it to mean something in terms of our spiritual experience, that God will cleanse us. And now he says, we get to the chok of Paraduma. The Medrash says about Shlomo Melech, as we mentioned before, he tried to investigate it and he gave up. It eluded me, says Shlomo Melech. In other words, chok, in the case of the Paraduma, is a ritual. It's incomprehensible. First of all, it's incomprehensible in the manner of preparation, in the manner that it's effective to remove uncleanliness. And secondly, as we said earlier, it's paradoxical in the contradictory effect that it simultaneously cleanses the defile, even as it contaminates those who are clean, those who are tahor. And here he says the following. We propose, this is Rav Soloveitchik's insight, that the singular chukah here is not merely in the performance of the ritual, but rather in the mind-defying mystery of death itself. Death has a contaminating effect. Contact with death disqualifies a person from entering into the Mikdash or participating in other matters of Kedusha of holiness. Death is a mocking fate which awaits us, a trauma of human helplessness that disturbs our serenity. It is the absurdity of life itself. It undoes all of man's rational planning, his dreams, his hopes. Why should the foremost of God's creations, meaning man, have an awareness of his mortality, to live in constant dread and distress in the face of his inevitability? This concept of death defies our logic, even in a way that it's very unique to our faith. Judaism never equated death with holiness. Death is metame. Death is antithetical to everything that Judaism stands for. The Kohen, for example, is enjoined not to defile himself with the dead. The Kohen Gadol was restricted even from his closest relatives. A Nazir, who's accepted a higher level of Kedusha, is not allowed to be metame himself with the dead. There are very, very few and rare exceptions to this rule. A person has to bury the dead, and then in attending to the dead, he becomes tame. This is the real chukah of Paraduma. It's death itself. He says, for example, there are all sorts of categories of tumah, and we should not confuse them with hygienic uncleanliness, although sometimes they coincide. He goes on to say that all ritual defilements, however, have one common denominator: exposed to the experiences which are depressing, are ugly, and life-negating. When we talk about diseases like leprosy, when we talk about decaying dead organisms, which are sherets or nevela, when we talk about a human corpse, this is ritual uncleanliness, because we experience the termination of life, organic decomposition. But there's only one tumah on the list that requires a paraduma for tara, and that's tumas mes, dealing with a dead human being. Death is unpleasant experience anywhere in the zoological kingdom, but it involves just the cessation of a functioning organism. Tumas mes, however, means a spiritual personality has been terminated. A self-conscious individuality. One who possesses visions, hopes, joys, despair, and grief. He anticipates the future, remembers the past, shapes the present. We're dealing with a human personality. He has the capacity to build worlds. Human death, therefore, is the most tragic of events. Man is endowed with an awareness of death. He realizes that his existence is transient. Even as he relates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he knows that death will ultimately terminate this worship of Hashem in this world. And Chazal say, in many different ways, that, you know, different greats, I'm not going to go into all the stories here, that we were on their deathbed, they were asked, why are you crying? The Talmidim asked, why are you crying? And Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, for example, the Gemara in Ksuba says, I'm not crying because of death, I'm crying because of the Torah and the deeds that I should no longer be able to perform. Death in the animal world is not tragic. The species is not really diminished by the death of an individual. But in the case of man, of human death, each person is an olam katan. He's a microcosm. An individuality that's endowed with dignity, with originality. Single man was created, says the Mishnah Sanhedrin, in order to proclaim the greatness of man. When one man dies, it's as if an entire world dies. If you save the life of one man, it's considered as if you save the entire universe. And Tumas Mes, therefore, is the enemy that lurks in the shadows, that disturbs our serenity, that undermines everything that's meaningful. And therefore, we find that the Torah process, in the case of Tumas Mes, is unique. The Torah gave us in Parshas Chukas, the Paraduma. And the opening lines is Zos Chukas HaTorah. This is the statute of the Torah. We're suggesting that we're dealing with the ultimate Chukah, which is death itself. The Paraduma is given as the answer to death. But what is the answer to death? And he goes on to speak about the fact that all other tumas require tevilah, which means to immerse yourself in a mikvah. But in the case of paraduma, in the case of tumas mes, excuse me, tevilah is not enough. He needs hazah, sprinkling the water of the ashes of the paraduma. Without hazah, he doesn't become tar. And this is an entire parasha in the Torah. He goes through all the psukim. And he says that hazah is not the same as tefillah. It doesn't work in the exact way. Tefillah requires that the Tamei enter into the water on his initiative. He bows his head, he bends his knees, he submerges into a sea, a lake, a river, or any other mikvah. Then he emerges tall. Only he can do it. If he's lazy or afraid of the water, his status cannot be changed. The defiled must perform the act by himself, no others. Not so in the case of Azor. Hazah for a Tumas Mes, which means taking the Mechatzus, the Paraduma, is totally different. The Tamei cannot sprinkle the Mechatzus on himself. The Torah says in the Parsha of Chukas in Bamidbar Yutes that a clean person shall sprinkle it upon the unclean person. Man cannot liberate himself. He's dependent upon others, and only a Tar can help him. His condition then is that of dependency, not like with regard to all the other tumas, where his own initiative is sufficient. Here, in the case of Tumas Mes, in order to be Matar, he needs Hazah. Someone has to come and do the Hazah for him. And the reason for that is because Tumas Mes represents the ultimate in existential ugliness. And here at this point, he quotes a Zohar. What does the Zohar say? On the Pasuk, and one who is clean will do the Hazah, says the Zohar and the Tanhuma, this is a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One. It is Almighty, the Almighty who is represented by the Tar, who is ultimately the purifier of the scourge and the terror of death. The totally irrational ritual of the Paraduma suggests that human efforts to comprehend death, to lessen the dread of death, are futile without an acceptance of the providential God. The inexorability of death as a human condition comes from Him, and therefore only He can cleanse us. We cannot achieve it by ourselves. Hazah is an absolute necessity, but who is the Mazah? It's not really the Kohen, but rather it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The only way we can conquer death is through faith in God. We have to be engaged in the day-to-day struggle with death to deflate its aggressiveness. Tevilah, which only connotes the human initiative, is not sufficient to relieve the pain and the effects of death. The only thing that we can have is Hazah. And the Hazah is the healing process of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We cannot defeat death, but we can alleviate its effects upon us on a psychological level. We can limit its terror if we have the Hazah of the ultimate Mazah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. So therefore the parasha of Paraduma is telling us that we need God's help. We need a commitment to God. We have to believe that Hashem has a greater future for us, and that there is life after death. The Ramban says, I have insistently maintained that the Torah is faithful to chronology. Okay, this is the Ein Muktam Umi'uchar Batorah. And basically, just to summarize, he says that the Paraduma is a divine decree. As we said before, death is beyond human comprehension. However, what removes the defilement of the human death? It is the Paraduma through the Hazah. God is the ultimate purifier, the Metayer, who helps us overcome the depression of morbidity. Paraduma is the transition between rejection and death on the one hand, and the resumption of divine communication. When Hashem says, I will be Mazah on you, I will come and befriend you, I will give you that strength and that faith and that optimism. We have to believe in that destiny. When Hashem, so to speak, turns His face to us in the experience of the Hazah of the Paraduma, He's basically trying to cleanse us and purify us from death, from Tumas death, to limit, as we said before, the impact of, and the terror, the psychological terror of death. So let's just quickly summarize the four approaches that we had tonight. We started with Rav Soloveitchik's approach that the Paraduma is indispensable for the Korban Pesach, and therefore it's superior to the Korban Pesach. We went on to discuss the concept of the Be'er Yosef, that the contradictions that we find in life, we have to train ourselves to deal with them and to live with faith, and that's the training of the Paraduma that's built into the contradiction of this mitzvah. Then we discussed the insights of the Shvilei Pinchas, that the Korban Pesach on the one hand is the antidote to Avodah Zorah. In the case of the Paraduma, that's the Kapar, the Mechaper, for the Avera of the Egel Azov, which is an ongoing problem throughout history, and Kol Yisrael are dependent upon the Tara of the Paraduma, because the Chet HaEgel essentially is man who is overwhelmed with wealth and gold and silver, and he becomes so enamored with it that it's more important than life itself, and certainly more important than Hashem, and that creates Shichas Hashem. That's how critical is the Paraduma. And it cannot have two black hairs that represent the Kochi V'Otzim Yodi that leads to Shichas Elokim. And finally, the Rav's presentation here, that the Chukah, the mind-boggling and intellectually defying on the comprehension of the Paraduma is really the Misa and the Tumas Mess itself, and for that we have an individual a parsha mitzvah of Hazah The mazah is really HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's only our love, our dedication, our belief and faith in God that's going to some extent, limit the terror, the psychological terror of death and the incomprehensibility of death. Yiratzon v'zochet, to understand God's Torah, all the mitzvahs, and the various symbols and messages inherent in the parasha Paraduma, Kein Yiratzon. Amen.